2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's saying, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that, if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you shall do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Okay, I'm coming the third time. First time he established the church, took him 18 months. He was pastor of the church. It was Corinth, it's in Greece. It's still in Greece. He founded a church. He took Gentiles. He went to the synagogue, didn't get much traction there, was teaching the Gentiles, and they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he established the Church of Galatia. Now, they came out of great wickedness. The Church of Galatia was, you know, we say, I keep saying Galatia next week already. The Church of Corinth, if you say you were Corinthianized, that's like, if you said it to a girl, you would expect your face to be slapped. Corinth is the Las Vegas of that day. You know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's kind of the idea. It was a city given over to lascivious lifestyles, to false worship, to all kinds of horrific sin. And when Paul establishes a church, all that sin comes into the church. Like, welcome to our life. But then there's growth. Then the Spirit of God comes in. Then there's a growth, and then there's people giving up on that sin and overcoming it and coming to a place of relative righteousness. Now, we're made perfect in Christ, and we have the righteousness of Christ, but then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We get on with our lives. We learn how, in a very practical way, to overcome sin. I don't see that in my life at all. I'm just every bit as wicked as I was when I came to Christ. Were you saved? Were you converted? If you weren't converted, if you're the same as you were always, what were you converted out of and what were you converted to? The best evidence of a sanctified life is our ability to grow and overcome sins in our life. Not perfectly, as we'll learn, but significantly. And always the next step, always onward and upward, so to speak. I'm coming to you the third time. The second time he visited, and it didn't go real well. He was dealing with sin. He was confronting sin like any good pastor does. Why? Because he doesn't love his people? No, because he does. And sin is bad. You understand something? Like, you guys who were moms and dads, you said sin in your child's life will ruin their life. You got a 14-year-old girl's daughter. She says, I think I want to experiment with sex, have a lot of boyfriends, and just see how that goes. Honey, that's a bad idea. That will ruin your life. Promiscuity is not a good idea. Teenage pregnancy is, while you're still in high school, is probably detrimental to your education, to your life. Sin is not going to take you where you want to be. And so we teach our kids, don't sin. And around here, I always say this all the time. Choose to sin, Choose to suffer. It's never a benefit. It's never a good thing. It's always working out bad things in our life. So Paul confronts sin on his second visit. Now he's coming the third time. He says, well, how's this going to go? It's up to you, okay? In the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. He borrows that from Deuteronomy. That's a rule in the you know, someone says, oh, you know what happened to Bill? And they start telling me all about Bill. And, oh, I got to go rebuke Bill now. Well, wait a second. You and Bill have a problem, and you're lying about Bill, and now, you know, poor old Bill hasn't done anything. I've got to establish that. I've got to hear that more than from one witness, because people badmouth everybody and say things about everybody all the time. You hear about, and they tell me about some national figure who did some sort of disgraceful something. Well, the second or third time I hear it from a different source, because I've heard things about people, and when you check it out, it's just not true. And God doesn't want your reputation ruined. So he says, make sure you check out your facts. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, may every word be established. That becomes a rule of thumb for all of Scripture. You know what a cult is? A cult leader is a guy who took a verse, jerked it out of context, ran with it, and made it the verse of the Bible. I was accused of this. Oh, you born-againers, you doesn't. That's the only one place in the Bible that says born-again. I said, are you serious? What? Are you serious? And I showed him like six or seven, just like right from memory, like 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope. Begotten us again. Read here, born again. And I showed them all the times in Scripture, and then they were like sitting there, took all the wind out of their sails, took all their argumentation away. Cult leader, one verse. I get saved when I'm 20, I'm 55, do the math. Look, I've made it a practice to not be a one-verse Christian. I don't take any one verse and make it the verse of the Bible. This is it, this is the one you gotta... No, all the verses say the same thing. You can't take any one verse and make it the verse and give it all the importance above all the other. That's how you get into error doctrinally. There's not one verse in the Bible that stands all by itself. Everything's in context. Everything is woven together. Everything fits with everything else. And when you have a verse and you're thinking, how does that fit in? It's probably just our lack of understanding. By the way, the fact that you don't understand the Bible, does that bother you? It doesn't bother me. God's word would be that way, wouldn't it? Guess who's smarter, him or me? That's not even open for debate. So he has things that are tough for me to understand. Have I ever stood here and said, I don't know what this verse means, and gone to the next verse? Yes, I have. Is it humbling? Oh, yes, it is. Is it true? It is. Sometimes I take my best guess. Sometimes I have no idea. He's God. But you know those controversial verses, the ones that are really tough, we wrestle them, we make a whole religion or a whole movement out of it. That's a bad idea. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, may every word be established. And this is a principle in the Word of God. And he's saying, okay, I'm coming and I'm going to settle some things, but I'm not going to do it on hearsay. You know, someone's having like, you know, a bad hair day. Ah, you got to go check with over here with Gaius or Crispus, and they're saying this and doing this, and I'll get it all straight. I'll establish it all. We'll figure it all out. I told you before, and I'm foretelling you as if I were present the second time, being absent. Now I'm writing to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all that if I come again, I'll not spare. Last chapter, he said, I'm coming, and you need to repent. If you repent, well, listen, we're not against sinners, and we're not asking for perfection, but what we need, what I need in my life is, you don't have a pastor who's not a sinner, but you have a, amen, you have a pastor who doesn't have unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin in my life. I can look before you, look you right in the eye. What you see is what you got. Do I have a secret life where it involves all kinds of nefarious going? No. No. Am I perfect? No. When I sin, I own it, confess it, and get up and pick up my cross and start following Jesus again. What's the issue? And Paul's saying the same thing here. I called on you to repent. Oh, you're not going to? Well, when I come, it's not going to be very pretty. I'm writing to you, I'm giving you warning, as I'm not going to spare. You think it's all going to be like, you know, root beer and Skittles, I'm going to walk around with a big happy face on my welcome to wherever, his muffins, or it's going to go very, very bad. I deal with sin, it's what we do. You're trying to prove that I'm the real deal, because he's got these people. I always got to kind of set the stage. These people are following Judaizers. We'll learn about them at length in Galatians. And I'm kind of tabling the discussion for that. We have people following Paul around the empire, Judaizers. Paul's not the real deal. Second generation Christian. He's weak. He's not a speaker. He's this, he's that. You don't have to listen to his message. His message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of important that you listen to that. We still have people following Paul around the empire. Ah, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And people still, do you take exception to what Paul says? People do every day of the week. People do every day of the week. He's a misogynist. He's ancient in his thinking. He's a sexist. He's a homophobe, to be sure. And they still castigate Paul. You can go anywhere and see that. Even supposed Christians. They still do it. No, Paul's the real deal, and his message is the real message. It's the only message. You want to speak? You're seeking a proof that's Christ speaking in me. By the way, the most obvious one is, how about your salvation? Hello, you remember me, the guy who stopped in town, led you to the Lord, gave you the gospel. Your new life, by the way, would be some sort of evidence that I'm speaking the right word. But that's not what he goes for. He goes, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking to me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. Oh, I'm coming to town. You're going to know that I'm speaking in Christ. And people saying, like, so what? What's the big deal? I mean, look, Christ showed up, right? Little kids run up to him and sat on his lap. Big deal. And, you know, he crossed the wrong people. They slapped him around, ripped his beard out, nailed him to a tree. What's the big deal? So, his point he's making is this. You want to seek a proof that Christ is speaking to me? Well, it's going to go very rough. He's saying, well, Jesus isn't rough. Well, it really depends. Yeah, a little kid sat in his lap. When he was cleaning up the temple, you got to admit them guys were backpedaling furiously, trying to get away from him. But that's not even the idea. The idea is, though he was crucified through weakness, yeah, the first time he showed up, that did happen. That's exactly correct. Yet he liveth by the power of God. He didn't stay dead. He's God. When he shows up next time, you think people are going to like rough him up, pull his beard out, slap him around? Not so you notice. No. He was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall also live with him by the power of God toward you. When he's coming back, and this is the whole thing, Paul coming to Corinth is a picture of Jesus coming back to the earth. You love him and you receive him and you're waiting for his... Oh, it's going to go very well. Asking what a glorious, happy day that's going to be very soon. Sooner than any of us would even possibly dare to hope. Say, you date setting? I'm not. It's short just by virtue of the fact that life's short. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It appears for a while, then it goes away, right? We just showed up. We're not staying long. He's come back very soon. Every day sooner. One day closer, his return. You think you can put off this and put off that, and I'll get that straightened out someday. He's going to show up in a hurry, and you're going to say, uh-oh. But some of us are like really, really serious about living the Christian life. And we look up every day. Today, yesterday's good. Today's all right. Tomorrow, anytime now, we're ready. And that'll be a happy day when he returns. Oh, don't come back yet, Lord. I got to wait till my wife's black eye heals. Or wait till I get rid of this sin problem in my life. Wait till I hide these porn whatever the issue is. No. I'm praying against you, by the way, if you're praying that way. I'm saying, Lord, come back now. He's come back. And the evidence that Paul, he's speaking on his behalf, is Paul's dealing with sin. Listen, Jesus Christ is a Savior. a gracious, loving Savior. Oh, you don't want to do it that way. We'll do it this way then. I'm going to deal with sin one way or another. I dealt with it on the cross. Paid for. Paid in full. It is finished. Oh, you don't want that method. Oh, you get method two. And that's hell. There'll be hell to pay, literally. Say, how am I thinking of that hellfire and brimstone kind of guy? It's in the Bible. Salvation in Jesus Christ through faith by the grace of God or hell. How many other options you want? That's the only thing that I know. I've only been studying the book for 35 years, but that's all I've come up with. All theologians have. Now, I'm not confessing to be a theologian, but hey, I can read. And that's the proof you're going to have that Christ is speaking to me. I'm going to deal with sin in a very large way. For though he was crucified through weakness, he lives by the power of God. Remember that. Examine yourselves. With all this in mind, he's calling people to repent. Examine yourselves. Hey, listen, I got a newsflash. Examine yourself. The unexamined life isn't even worth living. Examine yourself. I got some examination questions. See if you pass, okay? I think I should reprint this, make it into a bookmark. You have it in your... carry around your Bible, then it'll be hurting you rather than just hurting me, okay? I'm gonna share my misery with you. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Just something, you know. Am I honest in all my acts and words? Do I exaggerate? I love to exaggerate a story and make it bigger and more wow to add punch to it, but yeah, it's still lying, right? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told me in confidence? Right? Secret's something you tell one person at a time. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? God busted me in this week. Just serious. I'm, you know, honesty in church, right? My phone. I'm on my phone all the time. Every spare second. Well, you know, I just relieve pressure. I play this little game called Jumble. No, called Word Warp. It's like Jumble in the newspaper. And you figure out all the words and you click them all in and you get a timer and it's a lot of fun. Sinful? No. Fun. I do it all the time. Much to the chagrin of all those around me trying to carry on a conversation with me. And God's saying, will you put that down? Carrying a conversation with me. Even you're doing this stuff. Well, how about prayer? And I was like really bagged, like, yeah, I know I'm wasting a lot of time. And I really came to like real repentance. And it's only been 2 days, so it's not like I get this long history of repentance and, oh, I've put that away months ago and I haven't. It's been 2 days. It's been 2 days. Just being the second one, okay? No, he just busted me. I don't know what to say. I mean, you know, I'd like to have, like I say, more of a pedigree, more of a like history behind me, but I don't have it yet. But I want to show you, God's speaking to my heart, and I respond. I want to like, yeah, I don't want that in my life, Lord, if you don't want that in my life. Am I putting my phone down forever, never going to be on it again? I'm not saying that. I'm saying stop wasting time. Time is the one thing that we don't have a lot of. It's just, if you knew, if you only knew. Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Am I in the Word? Am I letting God speak truth into my life? Am I letting Him guide me, steer me, navigate me? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? I enjoy conversations with my wife, who, by the way, I just think is such a wonderful person. Does that surprise you? She's not here. I don't talk about it behind her back. Oh, the ball and chain. Oh, the wife. You know, no. I really enjoy her company. My best friend, by and far and away. Other than Jesus, she's the best I got. I'm not just saying that. Really enjoy company. She's very clever. She's funny. You don't know her. She's very funny, and none of you people know it because she doesn't do it around you. She does curly, like better than Curly does. She won't, you can ask her, she won't do it. I never see her do it in front of everyone. She does it in front of me every once in a while, just like that. Just when I go to kiss her, and she goes, woo, 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 and I go, okay, the mood's passed. It's all, forget about it. So she's very, very funny. She's good to talk to. I enjoy talking to her. It's not like, oh, I got a half hour of devotions. I got to do this. I got to pray. All right, Lord, you know. You know, if you bring that to the Lord, I have an idea. He's like, forget about it. Just if talking to me is such a tensor, such a hard thing in your life, go do something else. Go play on your phone, whatever. Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to somebody about my faith? Oh, it was this morning. I'll give you a hall pass. You can get ready to go to church, right? Maybe it'll be this afternoon. If not, this morning. I hope it was at least yesterday. It had to be sometime this week, wasn't it? Please don't say it was longer than that. Please. Do I pray about the money I spend? I hear, do I pray about the money I give? But do I pray about the money I spend? How about praying about the money I don't spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Is there anything in my life where God said, like, for instance, I just was sharing about being in kids ministry, being in nursery. Does God speak to your heart about that? Step out. Be bold as butter. Go see Josh. Hey, I'm the guy. God's speaking to my heart. I'm the lady. You really, God's been speaking. He's telling me, do that. Is there anything in your life that God's saying, listen, that's not really, I don't want that. I want this. Is there anything that you and God are at cross purposes about? Can I just tell you something? His way is better than yours. He's so much smarter than us. Every time in my life where I thought I was too sexy for my shirt, oh, I know, God, you don't know. It never worked out good. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise anybody here? When God's saying, like, no, this is what I want, you know, isn't his ways always better? He's God, right? He's been running the universe for a long time, knows us, know how he wired us, knows how he's put us together, and he wants to get us to think. I think a lot of us will say, like, oh, you know, if I give God my whole life, if I let him, like, drive, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be like he's going to make me a missionary to, like, Antarctica, and I'll be, like, sharing the gospel with penguins, and he knows how I hate the cold. That's Satan. That's not God. You realize God doesn't play like that? He's waiting for you to say, all right, Lord, here's my whole life. Okay, now I got you, and you're trapped, and you're going to some third world tribal people and learn their language and get bitten by a black mamba. That's who God is. He's just waiting to torture you with, as soon as you open yourself up to do his will, right? Your loving heavenly Father? I don't think so. That's Satan talking. Dismiss him out of hand. Don't listen to him. He lies. Every time he talks, he lies. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? I work two full-time jobs. There's not a lot of spare time. If I'm using it, there's no spare time. If I'm using spare time, I'm probably using my regular time wrong, but it's like spare money. Do you have any, like, money lying around not doing anything? Yeah, you probably have a little, on the top of your bureau, you probably get a little dish with change in it. Yeah, we all got that, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your spare money. Really? What do you do for a living? I don't know. A spare time. Who has that? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I'm not as other people, especially as the Pharisee who despised the publican? That breaks me up. We read that story, you know, and we think, what a hypocrite that guy is. Like, oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that Pharisee is. Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I going to do about it? Are you at odds with anybody to any degree whatsoever? Are you at odds with anybody to what degree whatsoever? Are you at odds with anybody to any degree whatsoever? What are you going to do about it? I mean, the only thing at the end of the day is relationships. You got that, right? You got that memo from God, love God, whole heart, mind, soul, strength, love one another? Did you get the memo? Because you got to live your life by that, right? Not to get us saved, because we are saved, that we live like that, right? We love God. And what does that look like? It looks like loving everybody else. Let me read that again. Is there anyone whom I fear? I can say honestly, no. God. Anyone else? Is there anyone I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment toward or disregard? If so, what am I going to do about it? Do I grumble and complain constantly? I'm glad they put constantly in there because I find myself, you know, having a pity party from time to time. Usually I snap out of it. Constantly, yeah, you've been around that person, they got a storm cloud just over their head all the time. Oh, life stinks and I hate everybody, everyone hates me. And is Christ real to me? You can go on. You can add to that. You can. This is just something. Like I say, I think I might print this up and laminate it. You can put it in your, use it as a bookmark and everything else. That's John Wesley's accountability questions. But I thought I'd share something like this. Just examine yourself. But you know, I haven't had this forever. I picked this up at East Coast Pastors Conference. I don't read it every day, but every day I let the Spirit of God speak to me and stay in my life. And He says, and He's very, very upfront about, hey, this I don't like this in your life, Adam. Frankly, this has to go. You know, I want you to be more like this. I want you to. And He's not like some miserable up there, like, you know, tough grader. He's someone who loves me, who's trying to grow me up, who's trying to make me more like Jesus. And it's not painful to examine yourself, because the things that He wants to bring to light in my life are the things that I want to bring to light in my life. I don't want secret sin either. I want to be holy. I want to be unto Him. Lord, here's my whole life. He'll get you there if you let Him get you there. He'll get you there anyway, but if you want to be at cross purpose with Him, listen, it involves, you know, being out behind the woodshed with Him. It involves, like, you know, wrestling matches where He, you know, puts your hammer lock on you and stuff like that, and there's a heartbreak, and there's tears, there's headache, heartache, agita, or, all right, Lord, here I am, what do you want to do with me? And it just goes so much more pleasant. But let's keep moving. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Who's got another word other than reprobate in verse 5? Unless you fail the test. He's saying, test yourself and make sure you don't fail the test. That's right, reprobate. I don't know why they put that there. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobate. Hey, I'm not getting into this discussion with you, Paul's saying. I'm not a reprobate. I didn't fail the test. I'm the real deal. Hey, we're not even going there, Paul's saying. He's Paul the Apostle, for goodness sake. He's saying, but you've got to examine yourself. Paul's life, don't you think Paul examines himself all the time? He's the one who wrote the book on it. I couldn't do what I'm doing unless I have this constant time with the Lord all the time. Susan's over there nodding. She knows. And the one thing I think, like, that I've done well in my life, and I don't like to give myself a lot of kudos or pats on the back, I'm a really good repenter. God knows I've made every mistake in the book, but I learn from them. And He doesn't want somebody up here who's like perfect, holier than thou. Why don't you guys all, you know, be holy like me? Wouldn't that be wonderful? God's saying, not so wonderful. But show them how to repent. Show them when I speak to you how to change, how to come into compliance with what I want. It's a good place to be. I'm telling you again, I don't have unconfessed sin in my life. Wouldn't have it. Wouldn't dare to come up in this place, this holy place, and share the Word of God, break the bread of life with you, and in the side have some horrible sin going on. Wouldn't do it. Not horrible sin, little sin, any kind of sin. I want to be squeaky clean with the Lord all the time. I got sin. Repent. Forsake. Turn around. Try to live again, pick up your cross, fall again. It's time. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Again, there's that sarcasm coming in there. Listen, I'm praying to God that you do no evil. Not for our sake, for your sake. Not so that people say, wow, you got them Corinthians really trained. You got them all running around barking like trained seals or something. You know, if you get a church where everyone's really doing a great job, well, that's a reflection on the pastor who's doing a great job teaching, right? Not necessarily. Paul's the father of the Corinthian church. Well, Jesus Christ is ultimately. Paul's the one who founded it, and they are jacked up. They are. There's a guy living with his stepmom as husband and wife. They're suing each other. They're getting drunk at the communion table. This is a church that is really seriously messed up. And Paul's the father of it. And he's saying, listen, don't do any evil. Not for our sake, not so people say, wow, Paul, you're doing awesome. But that you do that which is honest. And honest here is better, honorable. Does anyone get the word honorable there in verse 7? Do that which is honorable. And by the way, honorable is the way you want to live, isn't it? We say to like wives, you want to honor your husband. He's not very honorable, they'll tell me from time to time. Not you, not no one here. Husband's in another church, okay? He's not honorable. Ooh, that's a problem. That's a problem. Sister, I want you to honor that which is honorable. And I'd be kind and I'd be gentle with her. When I talk to him, I'm not quite so gentle. Live honorably. Be the guy you say you are. Don't be this hypocrite. Like, guys break me up. I break me up. So we're arguing all the way to church. Not today. We didn't do this in a long time. Look, Suze Kasperzak, she walks on eggshells. She didn't want to get anything like going negative before Sunday morning, especially, or on the way to church. Have we ever been going to church and fighting like cats and dogs? Oh, see, yeah. I hope that doesn't surprise you. You all do that. You've all done that. Why? That's where Satan, he's trying to, if you're not very aware of it, he's, poking and prodding, trying to get you guys to, and then what happens? You get to church and, hey, brother, how's it going? Oh, fine, praise the Lord. And you all like, glad him, and everyone acting like, nothing's wrong here. You get, your kids are still in the car, they're crying, they're all upset. Your wife's thinking, I ain't going in there, that hypocrite. And isn't that just like how it is? You're laughing because you say, yeah, that happened to me once. We want to be real. We want to be honest. We want to do no evil. We want to be honorable. That's for men and women. We want to do that. When at the end of the day, when we're testing ourselves, we want to pass the test. We want to be the real deal. We don't want to be hypocrites. If we can do nothing against the truth before the truth, what does that mean? God's going to win out in the end. Something like Darwinian evolution, that's against the truth, right? It's going to end up being for the truth. How do you mean? God will have his day. He'll show you at the end of the age what a Darwinian evolutionist, what happens to those who believe that way. Say, that's hard. I'm just telling you. I don't believe in God. I believe in a Big Bang. Well, you're going to meet up with God, and he's going to say, Big Bang, huh? You're in big trouble. We can't do anything against the truth before the truth. No, serious. You can try. Can I give you, I'm so pressed for time here. Can I give you a good example? Romans chapter 1. Because it's a hot topic. It's where we live. And I'm not trying to go out of my way to punch anyone in the eye, but I want you to understand something. Verse 18 of Romans 1, and if you're there, good. If you're not, just give your ear. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress, it says hold in King James, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth down, they suppress it. And God's way upset about that. Romans 1, verse 18, because that which is may be known of God, it's manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. People have a sense of God in and of themselves. They're born with an innate sense that there is a creator. They don't know a lot about him, but they know that there is a God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The biggest evangelist for the creator is creation. Big bang, my eye. What banged? First it was nothing. Then it exploded. Boom, here we are. What kind of science are you trying to sell us here? And God's, I don't take kindly to that. Look at my handiwork, and you're over there saying, you don't exist? Really? The invisible things of him in the creation world clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and God, he's awesome, powerful. He spoke everything that is into existence. That's kind of pretty awesome. So that they are without excuse. I got an atheist for a son, right?
Well, if I'd like to believe,
stop. Stop playing this game. The rhetorical genius. He'll beat me in every argument every time. And he's wrong. He just argues better. You are without excuse. Don't tell me God hasn't given you a sense of himself. Don't tell me that creation doesn't speak of a creator. Don't stop that. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Say, come again? Yeah, God says, oh, you don't want to retain me as creator in your mind? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give yourself up to, what does it say? Dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, you say, you don't want to do that. You don't want to treat me as creator, huh? That's not going to go well. For this cause, God gave them over to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. See, what's he talking about? Now, he's going to be delicate here, and I want to be delicate, but he's talking about exchanging the natural use for that which is against nature, and he's talking about it in women. The L word, frankly. Saying, that's not what that's talking about. Yeah, that's exactly what it's talking about. And it says, men also. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Where does our Supremes get off saying that the Constitution said that anyone can marry anybody? We don't care. And it's been hiding in the Constitution all along. Well, can you cite that for me? I didn't read that passage. It's there. It's definitely there. Really? Listen, that's a result of the nation turning their back on God. That's all it is. And that's God's judgment. You don't want me? You can have that. I'm just telling you. It's what the Word of God says. You're a hater. You're a homophobe. I'm neither one of those things. I'm absolutely not. You don't want to turn your back on God. You don't want to say, nah, there's no God. It ends up in a really bad place. We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. The truth gets forwarded every time. Why? Okay, take prayer out of school. Take me off the Ten Commandments, off every wall, public building. Take a crash out of the community, town office. Just expunge me from your whole society and see where that goes. You just proved my point. And now here we are, by no happy accident. He said, this is the prescription, this is what's going to happen. This happened, imagine our surprise. You see my point I'm trying to make? You see what Paul's saying? You can't do anything against the truth, that's going to result in the truth. The truth is the truth, you can't do anything against it, it's true. Objectively, truth is truth. It doesn't matter what I teach, it doesn't matter what you teach, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what I believe. Truth is truth. I don't believe you, God. He's saying, well, go to hell then. Literally, you just proved my point. People turn their back on me, it doesn't end up very well for them. You say, what is he, some vindictive, jealous? No, you're a sinner and you're separated from him, and he's given you every provision to come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want Jesus. He's saying, fine, here's the alternative. This is, you're proving out the principle. You're saying that's the truth of what happens. We can't do anything against the truth. It ends up in furthering the truth. You might as well just comply with the truth. You might as well believe it. You might as well come into line up with it. We are glad when you're weak, for you're strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. He's saying, hey, Paul, you ain't much. You know, we're the real deal. He goes, I wish it is that way. Amen. Glad to have it. You're strong? Well, we're happy about that. Yeah, even if we're weak, because he already said before in chapter 12, remember, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I realize that I'm nothing, that's when I'm really something to contend with. When I feel overwhelmed, I feel this very often in my life. I feel like overwhelmed. I feel like at wit's end. I feel like I'm in over my skis. When? Well, anytime I'm on this platform, or when I'm trying to be a good husband or a good dad or a good friend, Lord, what am I doing? I'm so in over my skis. Help me out, Lord. Help me say the right thing. Uh-oh, this person's coming to me. They're going to ask me a question. They think I know something. Lord, help me out. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now I get this vertical communication going, the lines of communication open, the Holy Spirit's available, supernatural wisdom flows to me, and people think I'm a genius, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot who knows the creator of the universe. You see how that goes? When we're weak, we're strong. He's saying, you think we're really weak? Well, I'm all happy with that, but if you're strong, yeah, great. We wish that. We want that for you. Even your perfection. Now, perfection means maturity. It doesn't mean perfection like we would say. That's why I'm writing these things. Being absent, less being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, not for destruction. Listen, you want me to build you up, you want me to tear you down. It's up to you, Paul saying, I'm coming. And through this all, Jesus saying, I'm coming. I'm showing up. Well, how's that going to go? Well, it's up to you. That's entirely up to you. What are you building on? Wood, hay, stubble? Oh, that's going to burn. That's no good. Precious gold, precious stones, gold, silver, that's what I'm building with. Lord, my whole life is yours. I don't even breathe, but I think about, like, what do you want me to do with this breath? I've given you everything in my life. I'm totally your servant all the time. That's going to go real well. That's going to go real well. Jesus, come back. How's it going to go? That's up to you. And this is what he's saying here. Finally, brethren, finally. You're thinking, good, finally. We're ready to go home, finally. Okay. He's going to wrap up. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Again, mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Agree with everybody. Be agreeable. You know what the problem is? If we have two people who love Jesus, one, there's no reason for divorce now, right? Man and woman love Jesus. No such thing as irreconcilable differences. Stop. Just stop. We can work it out. We can find a solution. If we love the Lord and we're willing to be flexible, willing to bend. But that's true of all relationships. Be agreeable. Be of one mind. Live in peace. The God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, Adam, stop right there. There's still countries where people do that, you know. I'm not really excited about a guy coming kissing me on both cheeks, you know. You have kissy people in your life? Aunts, uncles, cousins, sisters. I got a sister, every time she sees me, she hugs me like, if I got a kink in my neck, she's going to work it out. One bear hug, boy. She hugs, and she gives me a kiss and tells me how much she loves me, and it's all, that's good. You know, we have those people in our lives. It's a holy kiss, okay? Me and my sister, don't you worry. Totally holy, okay? Don't you even think. So greet no one with a holy kiss. Saying, I don't know. I'm not sure if I want my husband running around kissing all the girls. Well, it wouldn't be holy then, would it? This isn't really a 21st century American by and large, you know what I mean? We don't generally greet each other that way. So this verse doesn't speak to us. Well, change the aspect as far as like the sociological. How about a holy handshake? And but greet one another. Let people know, hey, you're glad they're here. You by and large, you do that pretty good. I dismiss the church and nobody goes. I like that, you know, and half hour later Ron's trying to herd him to the door so he can go home and have some lunch and you guys all visit and stuff. I like that. People generally come here and they feel like they're embraced, they're accepted, they're welcomed here. That's good. That's what this verse is telling us to do. When you do that, you've done it. Now I know you're not, I don't know, this guy looks kind of weird. I don't know if I should. Make an effort, right? Get out of your comfort zone. Some of you people are just like, he might, what? Shake your hand? Smile? I don't know. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with this doxology, and it's Trinitarian doxology. Adam, are you Trinitarian? Yeah, of course I am. Why? Well, verses like this, and many others besides. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's stand. I've gone over a couple minutes, and I'm sorry. I got to use my words better, use my time better. I'm only a couple minutes over. You guys, if you're visiting here and you think we get done in like an hour, 10 or 11, don't panic. It's 10 or 11:30, so I'm only a couple minutes over, okay? But let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank and praise for these words. Speak to our hearts. We want to live an examined life. We want you to speak into our life. And even today, I sense, Lord, that you've probably been speaking to a few people about a few different things. We're not going to clean up our lives and then have you love us and approve of us. You already love us. You already saved us in our sin. But now that we're your children, Lord, we want to live a life that's worthy of the calling. We want to live a separate, a holy, a distinctly godly life to your honor and glory. So, Lord, we pray that you would even now be working in among us, telling us, working with us, pricking our conscience, saying the things that need to be said. And again, Lord, in that deep place where only you can go, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.